Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, KFUO's Bible study program, on this Monday, October 27th. I am your guest host for this day, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. Your regular host, William Whedon, is not in the building today. He's off serving the Lord in some other place today, but he'll be back very soon. Our program today, we will be discussing Galatians chapter 6, the final chapter in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and you can participate with your comments or questions. Our toll-free phone number is 1-800-730-2727. That again is 1-800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, 314-821-0850. You can also email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And in the studio with us today, on this warm, unusually warm late October day, is Pastor David Boyce Clare. He's the pastor of a dual parish, as I am. He's the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North County, St. Louis. Welcome to the program, David.
It's great to be here today.
Yeah, yes. It was a little tricky getting down here,
yes.
I understand.
Yes, it was.
A big delay in the highway.
In the traffic, yes.
Yeah, well, we're glad you made it. So we're continuing in Galatians today, and Pastor Boyce Clare, would you do us the honor of leading us in an opening prayer?
Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank and praise you for your precious cross by which we are redeemed from all our sins and brought to everlasting life. May we not boast except in your precious cross. Bless us, Lord, now as we look at your word and help us to grow in our faith and trust in you, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. In your name, grant that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we consider these precious words of your holy apostle Paul as he directs us to you and your cross. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So Paul is writing this letter to a number of churches in the area of Asia Minor or Turkey called Galatia, a little bit of debate over whether it's northern or southern. But in any case, he's writing to these churches that have kind of gotten off track from their start. Can you say a little bit about that?
Oh, certainly. There was always, even in the beginning of the church, there was the question of whether someone should become a Jew before they become a Christian, because all of the first 120 and or more Christians were Jews. And so what do you do with all of the Old Testament laws? Like in this case, the biggest deal here was circumcision. And well, after all, circumcision was even given before Moses. It was given to Abraham. So yeah. If you're children of Abraham, you should be circumcised if you are God's people. And you had preachers that kind of went around to Paul's churches, just telling them, you need to be circumcised.
So this would be even not just to Jewish Christians, but to Gentiles, non-Jews.
Yes.
Who didn't have the rite of circumcision.
That's correct. And they were insist. So in a sense, they're saying either you're circumcised or you can't be saved. That's
okay.
Kind of like the what's going on.
And Paul
here
has to reprove them for falling for this, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, well,
I mean,
back
even
on track.
There you have the teaching in Galatians. It's very clear that you can fall from the true faith. It says, as many of you who have been circumcised have fallen from grace, have departed from Christ.
Yeah.
And it's a very serious matter. But
he said it was a different gospel, which is no gospel at all.
Exactly.
How come? What was wrong with it?
Because it was a gospel of works. It was actually the opposite of the gospel that he was proclaiming, that the Lord had given him to proclaim.
All right.
And it's kind of like what Martin Luther was fighting when he was doing his ministry 500 years ago.
Okay.
And that's always, I think it's a constant battle that we Christians and pastors have to wage with the world. I mean, I've heard numerous sermons recently, and they're all law sermons. You know, maybe the preacher is very good at preaching law, but where is the gospel?
Came up in the epistle reading yesterday. You know, about no one will be justified before God by works of the law.
Exactly.
In Romans 3. And so for Luther, and in this Reformation week, Galatians is a fitting lead-in to our observance of the Reformation.
Exactly.
Because it was Romans and Galatians, of all the letters of Paul, that really emphasized it's by grace through faith and not by works of the law.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he wrote two commentaries on Galatians, too.
Yeah. Yeah. The 1535 one, I think, is the outstanding one.
Yes.
Yeah.
And really, really good. As we say as Lutherans, the law gospel, good law gospel polarity, of course, was Luther that really popularized law
gospel.
Well,
it was St. Paul that really, from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, clarifying this, yes. So he's saying you've been called to freedom. Christ has set you free from these so-called ceremonial laws that served a purpose for a time.
Exactly.
How did they do that? Like Sabbath, circumcision, dietary laws, the festivals and the calendar. How did all of these things point ahead to Christ?
Well, as he points out, that they're shadows of Christ. Well, they show that they're, as in Hebrews 11, where it says it's not possible to have forgiveness of sins except with the shedding of blood.
Yeah, sacrifice.
And so you had. I like to think. Sometimes they were sort of like visual aids, you know.
Yeah.
If you had sacrifices of the bulls and lambs and goats and so on in the temple, an innocent victim, you know, mm-hmm. an animal is innocent, you know, and so the animal that is sacrificed cannot be anything other than an innocent victim, which is sacrificed in the temple, and then there is the shedding of blood. But also, the purpose of the festivals, of course, is to just say, you know, their connection with God, you know,
his salvation history.
Yes, yeah,
how he's worked. And so even something like circumcision could point ahead to our need for forgiveness. I mean, we think of the inherited sin passed down from our father, Adam.
Yes.
And that God needs to cut that away.
The circumcision, right? That's sort of like the symbolic of the cutting away of original
inherited
sin.
Original sin, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and it served a purpose, but that purpose, as you say, you're quoting there from Colossians, about the shadow or foreshadowing, there's some similarity in the shape, but when the real thing comes in the room, you no longer look at the shadows.
Exactly. Well, and we still have, in as a matter of what you'd say adiaphora or liturgical practice, is like the altar. You know, why is there an altar? Jesus already
once and for all sacrificed.
But you need the altar there to remind you of how that has
and the benefits of that once and for all sacrifice being distributed to us from that altar, and also us approaching God through Christ with our prayers. Good. All right. So we'll come back to the matter of circumcision a little bit later, but Paul is reminding them that you have been called to freedom, and then he sort of transitions in the middle of chapter 5 to, now don't, on the ditch on the other side, if you will, don't let this freedom be a license or an excuse for sin. And I just want to read the last half of chapter 5 as sort of a lead-in to our chapter today, chapter 6, because I think it does set us up for it.
Yes.
All right, reading Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, of course, the chapter divisions in our Bibles are not original to the text.
Right.
And so it's sort of an artificial barrier there, because I think this passage naturally leads into
exactly
the verses that follow.
You can't understand the verses that follow unless you have this
context.
Context, yes.
And how does this lead into where Paul's going to go in our chapter today, Pastor Boyce Clare?
Well, in talking about the fruits of the Spirit, he's saying bear one another's burdens. He's going to talk about also about what one does in the Christian community with the presence of sin when a brother commits a sin. And so it sort of sets up the type of attitude, and it speaks of us as being spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Yeah. So he's talking about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, that these are in conflict. And I don't know about you, Pastor Boyce Clare, but I mean, there's some of that conflict even in me. In some of your church members, you notice this, that we got a battle between the flesh and the Spirit, even within a Christian.
Every day you have it. And, it's just a constant conflict. That's the old man or old woman and the new man or new woman, you know.
Yeah, the old Adam.
Right. And I think there's a lot of baptismal imagery here, too, where I think where he talks about being crucified.
Yeah.
We've crucified the flesh. We're crucified, dead with Christ through baptism, and we're raised through baptism. And that kind of ties in there. Of course, the law condemns this that sinful nature of us. But just like in the catechism, what does such baptizing with water mean or signify? It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die together with all sins and evil lusts, and that the new man come forth and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Yes.
I think we learned the same text.
Learned the catechism.
Yes.
Yeah,
All right, so we're getting now into chapter 6, and again, we invite your participation, dear listener, 1-800-730-2727, or locally, 314-821-0850, our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to jump in, and I see somebody has taken us up on that invitation right away. Turn that screen there a little bit for me, brother, so I can read it. And it is Mike from St. Louis. Question about the seven Sabbaths and Revelation. This may take us a little far afield, but let's go for it. Mike, welcome to the program.
How are you guys doing?
We're doing all right.
No, I was listening where you were saying that, the law represents Christ. Well, you know, they have seven annual Sabbaths that fall on different days of the week other than the weekly Sabbath. And it's in the book of Revelation, of course, it begins with Passover, and really where really all seven Sabbaths are represented, and of course the last thing is where people are in heaven or in paradise, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, where people are living in God's house. So I was just thinking, I'm just interested in what you think of something that I heard like that.
Pastor Boyce Clare, you want to take a crack at this one?
I have to confess ignorance.
I've never heard that theory either. I know people come up with different theories about the chapters in Revelation in a sequence. I've not heard that one yet.
Yeah, and I mean, it's kind of falls in line with Revelation, where seven is the number of perfection.
Yeah.
And as the listener pointed out, that these other festivals don't necessarily fall on the Sabbath.
Some of them were like a week long.
Yes.
You know, there was the Passover itself.
Seven
and then,
Sabbaths there.
Yeah, yeah. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread right on top of it. Certainly we can say that the Old Testament festivals pointed ahead to the work of Christ, Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the unleavened bread, the leaven of sin,
the tabernacles,
Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, right?
Yes.
The outpouring of the Spirit, and tabernacles, our journey to the Promised Land.
Or the festival of lights, the Hanukkah in the winter.
And, rededication.
And rededication of the temple.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's something there, but I'm just not familiar with the one theory that the caller brought up.
And I guess that would be something, good food for more research. To
yes.
see. Because I think that's, I've never heard that before, but it seems consistent with, I wonder if that's a sort of a teaching of modern Judaism or Judaism.
I don't know. Or a dispensational millennialist.
Oh, yes.
That's very possible, too.
Exactly.
So I'm not going to endorse or comment on it in that particular theory. All right. We're going now into chapter 6, and as we've said, it leads right out of where Paul ended chapter 5 about loving one another and not using your freedom as an excuse for sin, and that there are these works of the flesh that he warns against. All right, now we come to chapter 6, and I'll read a verse or two at a time and then ask Pastor Boyce Clair about them. So, chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." What does this say about our life together in a Christian community, Pastor Boyce Clair?
That we are our brother's keeper. Unlike Cain, who said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We are our brother's keeper, and we are in a family of faith, or even more close, the body of Christ, which is where each member is a part of each other. When one suffers pain, then all of them suffer pain,
and that's, you know. Here Paul says, if anyone is caught, he says, brothers, that's fellow Christians, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, how can a Christian be caught in a transgression? Does that still happen?
Well, there are some that in Christendom that say, no, it doesn't.
Perfectionist.
Yes. And of course, that's sort of like the heritage of the Anabaptists, who said they will not be in fellowship with any sinners. You can't have sinners in the church. You have to root them out. But obviously, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
And the truth is not in us. 1 John. And I think of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," implying, or really stating, that sometimes Christians sin against one another.
Yes.
We shouldn't be doing that, but we do. Or in Matthew 18, where he talks about a brother who's caught in a transgression. So,
And that's our call from God to go to the brother or sister and sort of confront them about that.
And the goal is not to say boot you out of the church right away, but as it says here in Galatians, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's the goal, isn't it?
So notice it says gentleness or harmlessness. It isn't like going up here, you know, with a holier than thou attitude. You know, you better shape up, or you better ship out or something. Mm-hmm. But it's a spirit of gentleness and humility. You know, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, the brother or sister has committed a sin which I may commit, or I may, I could commit in just the same way as they did.
Yeah.
And so going to them in humility and gentleness.
I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 10, "If anyone thinketh that he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." And that's kind of what you're saying, and that's mm-hmm. what Paul is saying here, because he goes on to say, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted."
See, and that's the reason why that you have to have Christian discipline, because if you don't, if you allow people to live in open and manifest sins, that sort of, it's like a rotten
leaven.
Apple,
yeah.
in an apple barrel, or one rotten apple can spoil all of the apples, or the one, a little leaven leavens
the whole
lump.
Yeah, so that is one reason for church discipline, is to keep the whole church from being tempted into the same sin. But I think also what you said, Pastor Boyce Clair, about this sort of Pharisaical pride. If you're correcting the brother who's caught in transgression, your temptation is to think, ah, look at me. I do all these things. I'm not like one of these tax collectors, huh?
Exactly, exactly. There's always a there's anytime you're dealing with the law and with the law, you mm-hmm. know, there's always a temptation to puff oneself up, and as St. Paul says, you know, you guys got something to puff yourselves up, and then now that's leading off the subject here, but there's a danger,
yeah,
when a fellow Christian, who of course should know better or should be reborn, and when let's say they were to fall into a sin and to think it's okay to sin, that's a temptation to you as well. Maybe it's okay for me too. That sinful flesh within me desires to follow in that path. And I like what Werner Ehlert wrote once, and I believe he probably got it from Luther or someone else, that the freedom of the gospel is not for the old man, is not for the sinful nature. The sinful nature loves the freedom of the gospel and turns the freedom of the gospel into license to sin.
And Paul addresses that back in chapter 5. We saw that. We see it at the Romans chapter 5 going into chapter 6. So this is a perennial temptation to use God's grace, cheap grace, as cheap grace,
yes,
forgiveness, and say, well, I'm just going to do this anyways because God's going to forgive me. That's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it?
It's like your conscience is seared. You know, it's all a question of your conscience. We're supposed to follow our conscience, and then when sin comes in like that, and then we think it's okay to sin, you know, we're searing our conscience like a hot iron sears something, and it harms our conscience, it harms our spiritual life, and it puts us in danger of falling from our faith.
Yeah, that's the great danger, isn't it? To fall away from the faith, because unbelief really is the only thing that will damn a person.
Exactly.
Yeah. All right, let's go on here. So we're talking about our life together in the Christian community here in this section. And Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this sounds like a strange phrase to a Lutheran.
The law of Christ.
What is he talking about? I thought we were no longer under the law. What does that mean?
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in a sense, again, that's still law. As opposed to the gospel, the law is always concerns what we do or what you know. In a sense, the law is fulfilled by love. And so, in a sense, it isn't. This is not gospel. It's law, but it also speaks about the new obedience that we have in Christ. That we should, we're different. Usually, if you got your own burden, you better bear that burden yourself. Mm-hmm. But now we realize that we're a part of the same family of faith, and that we should bear one another's burdens.
You know, I think of what Paul says, like in Romans, about the whole law is fulfilled in this word, love your neighbors yourself.
Yes.
He says that the same thing here in Galatians 5. James talks about what the law of liberty.
Yes.
Yeah. And here the law of Christ. I think as new persons in Christ, is this what's meant by the third use of the law?
Yes.
Yeah. That Christians who have a new heart and a new spirit and want to do the will of God, that they walk in God's good design for humanity.
Exactly. That's what that is. Sometimes in using the word law, the Bible sometimes uses it to also mean gospel, but it never uses the law in the narrow sense to be gospel
So fulfill the law of Christ, and that is this law of love, the Christian love. To bear one another burdens. And that means living together in a community, doesn't it? How do you know what your brother's burdens are unless you're with him and know what's going on in his life?
And concerned, and you're willing to pray with him and maybe try to help him through some difficult times.
Yeah. All right, we'll come back to this chapter 6 of Galatians right after this break.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
In October, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is giving special thanks to God for church workers. Please pray for our church workers who labor in support of the Synod's various ministries. Often they are unsung heroes, tending to the spiritual care of others with Christian love. Express your gratitude for them through the Synod's Veterans of the Cross and Soldiers of the Cross ministries, which help support our church workers in crises. Visit lcms.org/themes/October to learn more.
Hey, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here. We're getting close to Reformation Day, but did you know that Mondays through Fridays are always Reformation Days? That's right, Reformation Rush Hour is Monday through Friday. Join me at 5 p.m. Central and enjoy our fascinating guests on Worldwide KFUO. All treats, no tricks. KFUO.org or in the St. Louis area, AM 850 KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen, our guest in studio today, Pastor David Boyce Clare. We are discussing Galatians chapter 6. We've gotten through the first two verses, ending with bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now verses 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I'm a little confused by this passage, Pastor Boyce Clare. What is this talk of boasting? What's Paul saying here?
Well, boasting obviously is in line with a person who thinks that they're spiritual or probably more advanced in holiness than mm-hmm. someone else. Or of course, you have the boasting of the people of Israel, the fact that they are God's chosen people, mm-hmm. that they are given all of the promises and the word of God and so on. And then, but ultimately, he's setting us up for what he's going to hit us with later in the chapter about what we are supposed to boast in.
Yeah,
but it's in a sense it's kind of like, you know, Jesus gave the parable. When you go to a wedding feast, don't seek the places of honor, but take the lowest place, because yeah. otherwise you will be, if whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
So interesting, you know, he's really teaching humility here.
Yes.
And he says, if you want to boast about, you know, take responsibility for your own work before
exactly.
God. It's sort of an ironic use of the word boast, which Paul does sometimes.
Oh, yes, yes.
Yeah. And then let me just continue this thought here. He says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, back in verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens. And now he says, for each will have to bear his own load. How do you put those together?
Well, I think it's in line with the fact that God will, in his law, holds us responsible for our own lives if we yeah. have a burden of sin. And maybe he's talking about two different things here. There's two different words that are used, too, in Greek. But, I mean, bare is the one that's used in verse 2 and in verse 5. Fortion. And then there is a distinction in the sense that all of us are going to have to justify ourselves before God on Judgment Day.
Yeah.
How are we going to do that? I mean,
yeah.
and we're going to have to bear our own load. We're going to have to.
In that sense, I get it.
So,
and in the
yeah.
previous one, he's talking about in the Christian community, our life together of out of love, caring for one another. And,
yeah.
bearing one another's burdens. We have a host of callers on the line right now, and we'll try to keep these brief so we can get through the whole chapter here. We'll start with Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the program, Cheryl.
Thanks for taking my call. I was listening to the reading this morning on his time on Matthew 18:35. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And I was wondering where it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, if your brother sins against you, is that the burden that we bear? Does that refer back to forgiving your brother from your heart?
Good question, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes. Sometimes when a brother or sister may confess their sins to us, it is, in a sense, it's a burden that's mm-hmm. that's placed upon us, because, you know, it's a sort of a, you know, if you want to talk about it psychologically, it's a strain on our relationship
yeah.
with them.
Yeah.
And that's true. I think it engulfs the whole
yes.
general idea of a person, what a person's burdened with,
or their need.
Yes,
the yeah. need for forgiveness, the need for physical help, financial help sometimes.
Yes,
in the Christian church, I think that was a very good insight, Cheryl, because we are called to bear with one another. Because when you live in a community or in a family, you're going to rub up against each other more often, which increases the need to forgive one another.
Exactly.
Yeah. All right, next one. We have James in St. Louis. Welcome to the program, James.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
In the Christian community that I hear you talking about, is it our duty to the nominal Christian to be or not to become weary in well-doing? And I think it makes a reference to being gentle and not thinking so highly of yourself. And there's another instruction to always do self-examination.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you could give me an application to verses 3 and 4 and 9 in that context of our duty in the nominal Christian.
The nominal Christian.
And I guess maybe I can ask Dr. Boyce Clare if he can kind of define nominal Christian, because I know it says duty to the weak. Is a nominal Christian synonymous with the weak? And I'll hang up and listen.
Sure. Pastor Boyce Clare, that phrase jumped out at me. The question was about doing good to the nominal Christian, or don't be weary in doing good toward them, or bearing their burdens. The nominal Christian, what is meant by that? How could this be a problem?
I'm thinking, James, what he's speaking about, it could either be a hypocrite, a person who is just, you know, assumed to be a Christian, a nominal Christian, just Christian by name mm-hmm. only or in name only, or perhaps a new Christian who's new to the faith, a neophyte.
Mm-hmm.
In the case, a lot when we, of course, deal with, you know, when we interact with them, that it isn't for us to look in their heart.
And that's what I'm thinking,
too. We can't really know exactly what the state of their soul is. The only thing we can deal with is what we see, what their actions
yeah.
are.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, in this case, we're talking about if someone is caught in a sin, you know, we should restore them. So there, that this sense of when you see sin or certain attitudes, then you can kind of say, well, you're acting like a nominal Christian, someone who's
or
a Christian.
Or you're not acting like a Christian. The problem I have with trying to determine who is a nominal Christian or not is, even as a pastor, I can't peer in and say, you know, this one really isn't a Christian, unless they've renounced the faith, you know, something like that.
Like a doctor in trying to diagnose an illness, you have to deal with the symptoms of what that illness is.
Yeah.
You know, there's the symptoms of unbelief. You know, if somebody does something that's really horrendous, you know, how could you do that? You know, and
so I would say, if in doubt, treat the nominal Christian as a Christian.
Exactly.
Do good to them. It doesn't hurt to do good even to a non-Christian.
Maybe you have the insight, too, to ask them about their faith life. You know, ask them about you know, any difficulties they have in prayer something like that. I think that what James is saying, that this is kind of like, again, that we're sort of our brother's keeper.
Yeah.
That we should be concerned about their faith and you know, praying together with them.
All right. We have one more caller in this triumvirate here, and that is Jan in Atlanta. Welcome to the program, Jan. What is your question or comment?
I'm thinking about a couple of things. Recently, the Old Testament reading for the daily devotion was from Deuteronomy 29. The verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I think there's a distinction to be made between gentleness and permissiveness. I remember a conversation I had with Pastor Baker with respect to the Christian's responsibility to their brothers and their neighbors, and he likened the distinction between a jury and the judge. The jury evaluates behavior against the objective standard of the law, and that's our behavior, that's our benchmark. And it's because we know that the judge, in this case God, will judge and execute his judgment based on that behavior.
All right. Do you have a question you're leading up to?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13. My question is, we cannot determine whether or not someone is a Christian, but we can determine whether a person is a bad Christian based on their behavior. And so if you could give me some insights from 2 Corinthians 7 and whether or not they speak to that.
All right, you're referencing 2 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13, it looks like, on the screen. Thank you for the call, Jan. He says there, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, not for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted." I'm not sure exactly where she's going with that.
In the context of the person who married his stepmother, he was disciplined by the congregation,
yeah,
and then they restored him. You know, and the apostle said, "You know, I want you to restore him to, you know, full fellowship in the congregation." And I think Jan mentioned some, just echoed some of the
gentleness
things.
Gentleness versus permissiveness,
yes,
because
yes.
Paul
Paul
doesn't sound very gentle in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Hand him over to Satan."
Yes.
Yeah, but the guy repented, and then they welcome him back in 2 Corinthians. Okay.
And obviously, as we go on here, we'll see Paul is not very gentle here.
Yeah, yeah.
Gentle. But, I mean, I think what Jan spoke to that, she says gentleness, but not permissiveness.
Yeah.
That's a very important distinction.
All right,
very important.
Going on in Galatians 6. Now, this next verse, Pastor Boyce Clare, you and I are in the business, so it's going to sound a little self-serving when we talk about this. But in verse 6... he says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." What is he talking about here?
He's talking about that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
In other words, he expects the congregation to pay the pastor?
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's...
well, I mean, the point is the way the idea is that the congregation has the office of the holy ministry given to it by the Lord, and it calls and ordains and elects a man into that office, and he needs to have all of his needs taken care of so that he can fully, completely fulfill that office.
Concentrate on the ministry of the word.
Exactly. And it isn't a thing where you're trying to become rich off the gospel, but it's that you should be able to live of the gospel or from the gospel so that you can do what the Lord wants you to
Luther
do.
Luther even included that as in the table of duties.
And then they added to it the verse after it in the table of duties, which says, do not deceive, God is not mocked. In other words, it's like, you get the impression, if you're not supporting your pastor, you will reap what you sow.
Well, that's where we're going next to this. But that simply is saying...
I'm not saying that that's
let the congregation pay their pastor. That's what that's saying. All right, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. This imagery of sowing and reaping, I mean, this is a common biblical image in that agrarian culture. Maybe we're not so familiar with it. But he's contrasting sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the Spirit, and that whichever way you're sowing, that's how you're going to reap. What is this matter of sowing and reaping to the flesh or to the Spirit?
Does a person invest their time or their effort in? I mean, what do people as Christian? What does the Christian specifically spend most of his time doing? I mean, sowing is in what you're dedicated, what you're dedicating yourself to, maybe spending your money on, what your time on, what is of any value to you in your life.
And what does that have to do then with the reaping?
Well, in terms of when you expend concern or effort on something, then something you're hoping to gain something is, are people strengthened in their faith? Are those who are the people who are in need, are they being ministered to through you? That's in the spiritual end, or are you kind of spending your resources on your own desires? Not that doesn't mean to say that we can't sometimes have our own hobbies or other things, because the Lord wants us to be happy.
So what are you investing yourself in?
Yes.
That's what you're going to get as the result.
And the manner in which you deal with others, is it in the spiritual loving manner? The fruits of the fruits of the Spirit, are the fruits of the Spirit appearing from my actions, or are the works of the flesh manifest in what I'm doing?
You could almost call this like Christian karma or something.
Yeah.
What you reap, what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. I'm distinguishing it from the religious theory.
I always
karma.
Remember. John Denver's song, I listen to what the good book says, and it makes good sense to me about reaping what you're sowing.
Yeah, but now, it says that you're going to reap what you sow. However, I look at people who have notoriously sown to the flesh and who are reaping nothing but glory and honor and wealth and power.
Exactly.
And I don't see them reaping judgment. And I see Christians who have sown to the Spirit and are faithful in the word, go to church, and they get cancer or they're poor. This doesn't make sense to me. Why does a guy like Hugh Hefner become, all he's done his whole life is sow to the flesh, and yet he's rich and has mansions and everything like that. And then I see poor Christians being murdered.
Why don't we
see the reaping? I'm looking, they're sowing in one direction. I don't see the reaping.
Well, Luther spoke of the different lights. The light of nature doesn't give us an answer to that, but the light of grace does. That we, those of us who sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit everlasting life, and that.
So we don't see that right now.
That's right. And it has to do with the theology of the cross and the theology of glory.
Yeah.
The psalmist
always is saying, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And you know, it's always, and that's a temptation. That's a trial, a temptation. You know, when, how, what should, one of the points that some of my members in my congregation have been mentioning to me is the prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. That there are those who say, well, if we are good Christians, then we're going to prosper. We're going to be wealthy. You know, that's not in
line
with
what. It ain't necessarily so.
Right. But it could, it may
it might happen.
Yeah. But yeah. It's up if with the Lord's will,
yeah.
You know.
All right, we've got about 10 minutes left, and we've got about 10 verses to go. All right, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do we have opportunities to do good to everyone?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
What if you said, I don't see an opportunity? You know, what might be the opportunities we come across day to day?
Maybe if you're in the grocery store shopping and there's a little old lady that's shopping in front of you that drops something and it's hard for her to lean over and pick it up. I mean, things like that. I know that's sort of like...
So there's not always a neon sign saying, here am I, I'm your daily opportunity to do good. You just got to have a little bit of alertness about
it. It's kind of who we are in reacting to what we see in the world. Mm-hmm. You know, if we are to be Christ to one another, to little Christs, as Luther says, then those things kind of present themselves, much in the same in the way and the day of judgment, the Lord will say, you did all of this for me. Well, when did I do that? You know,
and I mean, think of the lawyer who wanted to justify himself and said, well, who's my neighbor? He wanted to restrict who he had to do good to.
Exactly.
And Paul says here, do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. That is. In the church, mm-hmm. where you're going to have a lot of contacts and opportunities. All right. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What's going on there? Why does Paul say this? Why does he... Apparently, he's putting like a big John Hancock on this letter.
Yes. I kind of think it's because he had such difficulty seeing that he had to write large, but also it was a way in which he could assure them that this letter was from him, because there were counterfeit letters that were going
on. Forgeries.
And so it's like here, and I think it's sort of like... him speaking to them in the cordial way that he was, you know, there's kind of a you know, mixture between sternness and cordialness. Mm-hmm. And you see, look at these large letters.
He's really emphasizing his points. I had not heard the bad eyesight theory, but we pastors tend to get bad eyesight from reading a lot, don't we?
And unfortunately, I don't think he had these glasses.
Corrective lenses.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Verse 12. Now he's going to get back to what has been sort of the main point of the whole letter. About this freedom issue. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So who's trying to force whom to be circumcised? You kind of went there a little bit at the beginning of the hour. And how would this be an attempt to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ?
The Judaizers,
right.
They're the ones...
circumcision party.
Exactly. And if we remember, it is the Jews, of course, that were the first persecutors of the church. So... And of course, the Romans would come afterward. But I think right at this period of time in Christian history, that it was the Jews that were persecuting the church.
Yeah.
And so of course, this is like the Judaizers were Christian Jews in the church that didn't want to be persecuted by the Jews that were not in the church.
So they kind of compromised the freedom of the gospel, saying, you can't eat these foods, you can't go here to a Gentile house. You've got to get circumcised. You know, even Peter fell for that a little bit.
Exactly.
And withdrew under this pressure.
Well, if we look like Jews or if we do things like Jews, they won't persecute us, because maybe that's the thing that they're mad about, is that the Apostle Paul, by the power or by God's direction and Christ himself, said that you don't have to fulfill these
you know,
laws.
And then these Judaizers who came sometimes from headquarters, from Jerusalem, would say, well, that Paul, you know, he told you this much, but he hasn't told you the full story. You got to do this and this and this. And he's not actually one of the original 12, and he's not coming from headquarters, and we are. And this was what dogged Paul throughout his ministry, didn't it?
Yes, yes, it did.
Yeah.
And he's contending for the freedom of the gospel, which is that our salvation is a free gift from God. This is all what we call adiaphora, circumcision, these festivals. You know, we could do that. But when they're done, to get saved, then they're no longer adiaphora or indifferent things.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
if you do them, you fall from the faith.
Yes, yes. Yeah. All right. So ironically, these Judaizers are boasting in the flesh rather than being spiritual. And Paul counters that and he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This was Paul's only boasting, was in Christ. And I go back to his verse, chapter 2, verse 20 in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And just, we're running out low on time here, so I want to combine that with the next verse. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
And that's probably one of the most important verses in this letter.
When he talks about being right crucified, being crucified with Christ or boasting in the cross, and being a new creation, like you said earlier, I think this is very baptismal language, isn't it? You want to say a little word about that?
Yes, it's something that happened to him in the past, and what is that great event as a Christian in my past, where God has made me His own, has put His name upon me? That is my baptism.
Breathed His Spirit into me and made me a new being.
Yes. And Jesus, because Jesus says, unless you're born
of water
anew,
and the Spirit. And
right, which is being born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God.
Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's really been the major theme in this whole letter.
Yes.
Flesh versus the Spirit.
Exactly.
Wow.
Exactly.
Yeah, that really ties it together. All right, and then Paul's signing off here, and he says, and as for all who walk by this rule, meaning this rule of the faith, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's a little ironic here that he says upon the Israel of God. What's he doing with that phrase?
Because like he says in Romans, he says they are not all Israel who are, say, they're of Israel, or, you know, or one is not a true Jew, which is only by circumcision. He mentions that in Romans.
And the faith of Abraham, not according to the flesh of Abraham.
Yes.
He says in Galatians.
Exactly.
So he's saying the true Israel of God is the church.
Exactly.
Believers, not just those who are circumcised.
That's why all Israel will be saved. And it doesn't mean a mass conversion
of the nation of Israel.
It means the whole church will be saved.
All the believers, Jews and Gentiles alike.
Exactly.
All right. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. How did Paul bear on his body the marks of Jesus?
Well, he was beaten. He was persecuted. Stoned. He had been, you know, shipwrecked
for the sake of Christ. He bore these physical wounds, in his own body.
Exactly. It's like looking at the Judaizers. They're trying to avoid all of that.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
look at me.
And then he closes with a great word: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And the grace of Christ be with you, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes.
And that free gift of Christ's salvation be with all of our listeners also.
It's great to be here.
Thank you for listening to Thy Strong Word.